You'll be opening your Bibles to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. We'll be studying from that chapter this evening for just a few moments. So good to have everyone with us today. I have to say that we have had a very good day at Pleasant View. Of course, every Sunday that we are able to come together is a good day because we have the opportunity to worship God. And we have the opportunity to study from His Word. Today, though, we've had added blessings. I was informed that the collection for the children's home was, I believe, $940. And so you are again to be commended for that good amount. And we know, of course, the children's home appreciates that. And we appreciate your continued generosity in that endeavor. And let's continue to help them as we have and know that good things are going on there at Happy Havens. And then, of course, we had the great opportunity to see a soul restored to faithful service, which always makes for a good day. And so we have had an outstanding day here at Pleasant View. We're thankful for everyone's continued efforts and continued service in the vineyard of our Lord. A great danger that exists in virtually every facet of life is committing ourselves to something only to realize later on that the commitment that we have made, we have sorely underestimated. In my spare time, I do a significant amount of reading in the history of World War II. And in doing reading along those lines, I've read quite a bit about the training that those men had to go through, whether they were draftees or whether they volunteered. And something that stuck in my mind, especially as it applies to what we're going to talk about tonight, is those who volunteered themselves for particular branches of armed service. And when they committed themselves to that, they recognized that it was an elite kind of lifestyle, an elite opportunity to serve, and they appreciated that. They appreciated the hard work that they would have to put in. They appreciated what they would be when they finished their training. But one thing that virtually everyone whom I've read has emphasized is the shame that those men felt who had underestimated what they had committed themselves to, and not being able to complete the training and eventually having to be, as they called it, drummed out of that training. And when you look at various portions of our lives, I believe that we find that danger existing in virtually every area of life. We can get in over our heads in work. We can get in over our heads financially. We can get in over our heads in a relationship of some sort, committing ourselves to something, not really understanding what is going to be involved in the process. And I believe with all of my heart that one thing, one area of life that many commit themselves to, not fully appreciating what is involved in that commitment, is New Testament Christianity. Now, I want to emphasize from the outset that never in a million years should a soul ever be discouraged from obeying the gospel. And if a soul were ever to be discouraged from obeying the gospel, then shame upon whomever is the one who does the discouraging. Because the torment that the lost soul will endure for an eternity is far beyond the reaches of the imagination. What I want to talk about tonight, though, from Luke 14, is the concept of counting the cost of Christianity. And in Luke 14, we begin in verse number 25, when great multitudes have gathered themselves unto the Lord. And with those great multitudes surrounding Him, our Lord sees the opportunity to teach. And if there's one thing that we can say about Jesus is that He never let an opportunity such as this pass by. And so he sees those gathered around him, and he turns and he begins to speak. And beginning in verse 26, he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, do we need to make the conscious decision to be a child of God? Well, the common sense answer to that question is undoubtedly yes. If we are an alien sinner, one lost in sin who has never been purchased by the blood of Christ, then we must make the decision to become a child of God. However, I believe the point that our Lord is making in this verse is that this is a decision that we must make with our eyes wide open, knowing the realities of that which we shall face. And what is it that we shall face? Well, I believe in these few verses, our Lord points out at least three costs that we need to count as we enter into the Christian life, or for those who are already children of God, as we continue in living the Christian life. And one thing I believe that we find our Lord pointing out in these verses with regard to counting the cost of Christianity is, number one, it cost me my love. In verse 26, again, our Lord said that if any man come to me, and inherent in that statement is the concept of one who is coming in devoting their life to his service. If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, brethren, sisters, and yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is the direction of my affection? I have all kinds of things that's going on in life. You have all kinds of things that's going on in your life. We all have families with whom we need to spend time, to whom we need to show affection. We have careers that obviously demand a significant amount of our time each day and each week. We have hobbies that allow us to take our minds off other pursuits of life and allow us some degree of relaxation and recreation. Others may have other areas of interest that consume time. But what is the primary direction of my affection? I think that is a point, a question that Christ is asking in this verse, because what he's saying is that all must be secondary to my affection for God. In verse 26, he had said that if any man will come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, and so on. And the Lord's not saying that we need to be wrathful and spiteful and actually have a consuming hatred. But as we have always understood by comparison, he's saying that our love for God needs to be primary and it needs to be foremost. And if my priorities will fall into line as God has set them for me, then I believe what is inherent in that lifestyle is that everything else will fall into place. And what I mean by that, by the sake of illustration, if I truly set God as my first and foremost priority in life, meaning that my life is devoted to Him, His will is the means by which I live, His commandments are the means by which I direct my life, then everything else is going to fall into place. God is going to be first. My family is going to be second. Everything else is going to fall in after that. Matthew chapter 22, passages that we have noticed a significant amount the last few weeks as we have studied from 1 John on Wednesday evenings. Matthew chapter 22, a young man, a lawyer, came to our Lord on one occasion with the desire to tempt our Lord, as indicated in verse 35. And he came and asked, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, notice specifically verse number 40. He says, after having recited these two primary laws, that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If I truly am going to be a servant of my God, a disciple of my Lord, a New Testament Christian, I first must realize it's going to cost me my love. I'm going to have to give it up. I'm going to have to make sure it is directed in the proper form, in the proper directions. For if not, then my life truly will be found in shambles. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I believe Paul makes a good point with regard to the necessity of my first and foremost love being directed toward God. When in verse 22 he said that if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. In other words, let him be cursed in judgment. Do I want to face such a deadly and devastating consequence as being cursed in judgment? Certainly not. And so therefore, the only conclusion to which I can come is that I need to love my Lord with all of my heart, soul, and mind. And then James would indicate in James 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that" what? "Love him." Notice there that James is restricting the recipients of the crown of life only to those who love the Lord, who make Him as their priority in life, that make Him as the direction of their affection. Turn that around, and what's the implication? That if God is not the recipient of my love, then I am not one to whom the crown of life is promised. And so if I truly am going to be a servant of Jesus Christ, a Christian, first I need to recognize it's going to cost me my love. My affection doesn't need to be set on things merely on this earth, but my affection needs to be set on things that are above. By doing that, then my priorities then will fall into proper order. Number two, from Luke chapter 14. I believe not only does Jesus remark that Christianity is going to cost me my love, but verse 27 he says it's going to cost me my life. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What's this cross that Jesus is talking about? Am I literally going to have a wooden Roman cross such as he had to bear? Or is he rather talking symbolically of the entirety of our lives? Are we willing to subject our life to the suffering and the sorrow that sometimes comes by following after Christ? It's been promised that it will come to pass. For all who shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a reality. It's something that I'm certain to face if I am living righteously, steadfastly, and faithfully. Am I willing to bear that burden and carry that cross? Because when we become Christians, we expose ourselves to some of the vilest behavior ever directed toward mankind. In the early days of Christianity, if we were to have time, we could spend a significant portion of it noticing the brutal acts that first century Christians and even some who lived thereafter had to endure for the sake of their faith. The Romans and the Jews were absolutely brutal toward those individuals and toward them collectively because of what they believed. Today, we don't suffer physical persecution most of the time. But I believe it's still true that some of the behavior that is directed toward members of the church, toward New Testament Christians, is some of the vilest that has ever been seen. And if we have any unwillingness to suffer and endure anything with which we might be faced, Christ says in verse 27, we cannot be His disciple. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you remember that chapter because a great portion of it involves Paul going through and listing numerous of his various sufferings that he had to endure. But when you come down to verse number 30, I find it to be an amazing statement that someone who had endured what Paul had endured could make. When he said, "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." Some had accused Paul of being prideful, boastful, egotistic. They had accused him of being self-serving, someone who was just trying to get a following. And I think that Paul really dealt with that in as much as he needed to back in 1 Corinthians when he had a following. Remember, there were some who said, "Well, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Paul, and I am of Christ." He had a following. But what did he say? "Well, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He didn't want a following. He wasn't self-serving or egotistic. But he says, if I'm going to glory, it's not going to be in any type of following that I might receive. "If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." The opportunities that he had to suffer and to endure acts of persecution for the sake of his Lord. Chapter 12, verse 15. "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Why did he count it a glory to be able to suffer infirmity? Because, number one, of his love for God. And number two, because of his love for the brethren. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. Every facet of my life is that which must be submitted to the authority of the will of God. And there will come backlash. Am I ready? Am I willing to face that which will come? If not, our Lord warns, then we're not ready to be His disciples. And so it's going to cost me my love. The directions in which I might have said it before is going to have to change. It's going to cost me my life. The direction my life was taking, it's going to have to be put away, and it's going to have to take a new direction. Number three from Luke 14, verses 28 through 32, Jesus says it's going to cost me my labor. In those five verses, you remember without going back to read that Christ goes through and illustrates the foolishness of progressing in a particular commitment without stopping to count the cost. And he talks about it from the standpoint of the king who's going out to make war against another king and doesn't stop to think about whether or not he has the sufficient troops to finish the battle. Or the individual who's going to build a tower but doesn't stop to count the cost to see whether he actually has the means to finish it. How silly would it look for someone to build a tower and it get half done, not have the financial means to finish it, and just have to sit there? We've probably seen projects like that, and we wonder why. Why didn't you finish them? Well, because somebody didn't count the cost. It looks silly. Christ said, count the cost of your labor. Do you have the willingness, do you have the desire to see the Christian life through? James chapter 2, great chapter, revealing to us the harmony that exists between faith and works. And in verse 18, you remember James makes that point that any true faith is an active faith, something into which I must put a great degree of effort. Yea, man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. Well, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. The Christian life is a life that must be full of faith. And if it's going to be full of faith, James would conclude it's going to have to be full of works as well. Works as an expression of that faith. Am I willing to put forth the effort that Christianity demands of me? And if I have any unwillingness to live in accordance to the divine expectations of Jehovah God, I believe Peter has a most interesting statement in 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22, because he will say that if I have any unwillingness to live in accordance to the expectations of God, then it would have been better if I had never known righteousness in the first place. Notice 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Here Peter is illustrating the Christian who rather than serving faithfully and steadfastly reverts back to a life of sin, but the principle remains. The individual who does not count the cost of what is required of the Christian life before making that commitment is likely going to return back to that sinful lifestyle. And of that individual, Peter says, it would have been better had they never known righteousness in the first place. How terrible will it be for the soul who never had opportunity to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ have to suffer the consequences of torment for all eternity? I cannot imagine. How much worse, though, must it be, and will it be, for the individual who had known and had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, had submitted themselves unto it, had been bought, purchased, and redeemed by the saving blood of Jesus Christ, and as it happened unto them according to the true proverb, as a dog, they turned again back to their own filth. How terrible will it be for that soul, knowing what they could have had, to have to then suffer an eternity in the torment of hell's flame. Peter said it would have been better had they never known righteousness in the first place. Christianity is not a pastime. It is not a hobby. Christianity is a lifestyle, and it demands my utmost attention in all matters. That means I must be prepared, I must be active, I must be abiding, and I must be interested in truth and in the practice of truth. And without that attention, my Christianity is in vain, because the glories of which I had hoped shall not lie before me. There is far too much, friends. There's far too much for me to not be completely committed to serving as a Christian should. And so I have to ask myself, have I counted the cost and realized what it's going to cost me? My love, my life, my labor, so many other things that we could notice. Have I underestimated my commitment? Many do. And I believe you see the fruits of that as they sure remain steadfast, they remain faithful for a certain amount of time, but then things begin to change in their life. Friends that they had once enjoyed time with, in pursuits of the flesh or in pursuits of some other ungodly sort, they have to forsake. They lose friends. They lose a sense of notoriety. Things begin to change and they begin to wonder, is it really worth it? And for long they turn back, many never to come and respond and be restored. How sad. How terrible it will be to be lost. Matthew 25, Luke 16, Revelation 21, other passages throughout the New Testament reveal to us the terrible nature of torment, of eternal consequences of sin. But countless others reveal to us the glories that exist in obedience. Have I counted the cost, realizing the opportunities that stand before me? Christians, those who have obeyed the gospel, have you counted the cost in what is to lie before you? In the service that you render in the relationships that you nurture and enjoy, looking forward to the great blessings that lie before you? I hope. For if not, then please by all means reevaluate your life and take preventative measures to make sure that the life of apostasy is one that you do not experience. If you're an erring child of God who hadn't counted the cost, tonight, why don't you make the decision to start your life back right again? Repent of those sins. Confess them. Pray to God for forgiveness. And be restored in service and be restored back into the family of God. But to non-Christians, have you counted the cost of what it will mean to not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you realize of the horrors that lie ahead? Not just in this life, but those that lie ahead eternally. And have you counted the cost of what you will have to endure because of your refusal to come and endure whatever might lie ahead in this life? If not, we hope that you will consider that. And in humility come in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, hearing the Word of God, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being immersed in water for the remission of those sins, living faithfully unto death to receive the crown of life. That can be yours tonight. You can be the recipient of redemption and the peace and assurance of what heaven will hold for you. If only you will come. We hope tonight that you will count the cost, weigh your options, and make the decision that you know you need to make before it is everlastingly too late. Do it now, while together we stand and sing.